Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this word and we look at Paul's defence for his ministry, we would realise again that you are the judge of all things, and indeed you are the judge over those who handle your word, and they are accountable firstly to you. So Lord, we pray that we would understand the slightly strange situation there was at Corinth, but we might be able to apply it and take something of encouragement from it for our living for you in this day and age. Amen. I often think, I don't know what the state of Paul's head of hair was, but I often think he must have been considerably thinner when he read about the Corinthian church. When we come to 1 Corinthians, we're looking at a church that is a mess. It has many problems, all of which Paul addresses in this letter. There's divisions, there's lack of fellowship brought on by pride, some people thinking they're very advanced in their spiritual walk. There's issues to do with authority, there's immorality, and at this point, chapter 3 I'm really thinking about here, Paul is dealing with divisions. It seems that Paul had gone to Corinth. He'd been, as we know, quite a time in the church there. And yet, those that came after him, people had seemed to side and make factions. It's rather notable in chapter 3, Paul states that the problem was some people were saying, I follow Paul, another was saying, I follow Apollos. Paul says, what's the big deal? They're men. They're only servants. Yes, I came to the church, I taught the church, but then Apollos came in and he encouraged you, he did good work. I capture almost a sense of exasperation. This was supposed to build up and edify the church, not create factions. But the Corinthian mindset, and we're going to get on to that in a bit, caused issues. The point that Paul makes is that whether someone started the work, verse 9, the man who plants, the man who waters, Apollos, both are working to the same purpose. Verse 8, that is, actually. And he makes this point, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we're all involved in the same work here. It's not an issue. And he goes on to talk about how important that work is, and how he had been incredibly careful. And I like this because it goes back to my building roots. But this idea is he laid the foundation as an expert builder, carefully. And if we know anything, or even we don't know much about building, we know that foundations have to be right, because if they aren't right, the rest of the building will not be right. If they're not square, the building won't be square. If they're not solid enough, building won't be solid enough. I remember once I was rebuilding a pillar, so I knocked the old one down and dug down and found that the person who built the pillar had done it by putting down the foundation of a paving stone with no concrete or anything underneath it. And paving stones on mud don't make very good foundations. That's why the thing was falling down. Well, needless to say, we put down a rather bigger foundation. And Paul says, no, this was all done. Anyone who follows afterwards must build and bring quality to this. And then he gets on to this point, doesn't he, that they are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in them as believers. And actually the key thing is about building God's temple. But the Corinthians had a problem. They were very tied up with what sounded good and the wisdom of the age. And this affected them in many ways. And it affected them when it came to those who taught. I'm not going to say personalities, it wasn't that. Although there may have been a touch of that. We bring our personalities to if we preach. There's always the old adage, don't try and copy someone. Even if you really like their preaching, don't copy them. They do it their way. They have their mannerisms. God has given you whatever he's given you. Get on with it. Do that. It's caused all kinds of problems. And the impression we get when we come to this passage is Paul is under scrutiny for his teaching. The authority by which he is being judged is not the word of God, it is the Corinthian mindset. You know, criticism can be really helpful at times, can't it? Really helpful. And actually, if I'm reading something, you need some objectivity in what you're reading. I came across an example of this. Someone once gave me a biography. It was of the group, the Eurythmics. I go back a few years now. I didn't mind the Eurythmics. It was quite interesting to read anything. The problem I had with it, I don't think I finished it. The guy who wrote it was so much a fan, there was no objectivity. Because any criticism the group got from a critic or anything was not objectively dealt with. He would immediately go into a sort of hissy fit and start, you know, defending the group. Much better was one on my favourite group. I've read two on my favourite group, which I particularly like. Yes, one by Dan Hedges and one by Chris Welsh, the music journalist. Both like the music. Both are not afraid to criticise the group or deal with things when the group got criticism from the music critics. Now, I'm not sure I always agreed with all their criticism, but it half made it a more enjoyable read because I felt there was someone grappling and trying to get to grips with how this group worked, and that consequently made things much, much better. Objective criticism is good. But the Corinthian church, in Paul's mind, is hardly objective and has no value. Why? Well, let's see. First thing is this, first point, Paul only values God's judgment. Verse 1, so then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and those entrusted with the secret things of God. Paul's aim is to act as a servant. He has been entrusted with the gospel, and therefore he seeks to do his best in serving God in that capacity. The gospel isn't about rank or about seniority. Now, this is how the Corinthians should think. But that is not how they think. You see, the problem the Corinthians had was this. In Corinth, and indeed in the Grecian Roman world, there were people who made a living in oratory. They used to go around, they used to give speeches. And What the problem was, and indeed the Corinthians had a major problem with this, the thinking of the day was very tied up with how everything was presented. Was he good? Was his gestures good? Was he charismatic in his preaching or teaching? And it's been said that there was a sense in which whether the argument made sense or not, or whether you agreed with it, was not the key thing in the Corinthian mind. The key thing was, how does it sound? Does it sound good? Some years ago, there was a debate on Sunday trading. And the local MP came down. I won't tell you which party he was. He spoke for some time and then basically answered all questions, not paying the slightest bit of attention to what various shopkeepers and other people had said throughout the sort of to and fro. He was very interesting when I asked him at one point whether we could expect God's mercy on this nation or God's judgment if we made such a move, to work it round to the declining morality in this country without touching on what I was saying. He sort of brushed it by saying, well, that's a theological argument and I won't get involved in that. He talked about morality and got a round of applause at the end. A consummate politician. Almost have to admire it. That would have gone down well in Corinth. That would have been great. They would have looked at the skill of which he'd managed to turn the argument round. It would have been great. But Paul says the gospel is not about that. We know from 2 Corinthians, where Paul is dealing with the super apostles. Apparently it wasn't enough of them to just be listed as apostles. They were super apostles. And, of course, they had all great experiences and go on about their experiences non-stop. And the thing was this, wasn't it? Paul was none of the things they were. And the argument was, well, Paul was not impressive. He could write a good letter. But when you saw him in person, and some people surmise that Paul may have had a stammer or some speech impediment, or he was just a small little fellow or something. He wasn't much to look at. This is rather interesting, isn't it? I was looking into some of these, particularly the prosperity preachers in America, and these people have literally got people doing their gym and their presentation and everything. You know, they've got about 3 or 4, a trainer and goodness knows what, and someone who does their clothes. And they look good. And they've got the lighting and they've got the music and they've got everything dead right. You see, that's the trouble, isn't it? We haven't really got past this. We might think that this is a Corinthian problem. But no, there's so much of this in the church today. A lot of it in the church today. And Paul was unimpressive. But Paul's main concern, his only concern, was he had been entrusted with the gospel. And that actually comes out early in the letter. You might be thinking for a second, Keith, there's a bit of a problem here. Doesn't Paul introduce himself in chapter 1, verse 1, as an apostle? Isn't he pulling rank here because they're out of order and he needs to get the church back on track? Well, what does he actually say? Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. 2 things to note. Called by the will of God. What is Paul saying? You do not set yourself up as an apostle. My word, I wish there were some people who took that on board today. You do not set yourself, you are called. It is God had willed it. So Paul had this authority, and Paul therefore was entrusted. And interestingly again, he doesn't use the word apostle here as servants of Christ. And that shapes his thinking, even when he was pulling rank. The ESV uses the word steward. Again, that's a good word, isn't it? Someone who is guarding something or keeping something. So if he's entrusted to God, we already get the drift of his argument. He is accountable only to him. So that's what Paul valued, God's judgment. Paul does not value man's judgment. And part of that is for the following reasons, the reasons I've just said, and the following I'll be getting on to. What is the most important thing to those entrusted? Well, it is that they are to be faithful. Verse 2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. That's the key thing. It's not about gifting, again, although Paul was gifted. It is about being faithful. You know, one of the things is that it's interesting. Spirit moves where it will. Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, talks about the Spirit being like the wind. You see the effects of it, but you do not see necessarily that indeed the Spirit's work is to reflect, is to indeed magnify God. And most of the time that's through his word. That's the key thing here. Touching the life of believers, challenging those who do not believe. It's not about style. The Corinthians like style. Paul is not going to be judged on style. So, who should he care about being judged by? Well, it's not them. It's not the Corinthians. It's about God judging him. Paul is accountable to God. Verse 3, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Paul, although I think it is good if you preach to listen back to the occasional sermon, does not judge himself, but rather, verse 4, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul is not saying when he says, you know, I do not judge myself. He's not saying in a sense of, I've got everything down pat and I'm perfect. He's saying my judgment is not worth consideration. Why is that? Well, Paul knew his Old Testament. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, and beyond cure. But, Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. That's much better than Paul trying to work out whether he's doing things right. It is about what God wills, what God thinks. That is the key thing. And Paul realizes, being entrusted, he too must be subject to God's word. And here again, as a servant of the Lord here, and I think it's notable he used that word servant, he is pulling rank. They are all under the word. You see, it's quite interesting, isn't it? When we come across Apollos in Scripture, and before you know, when he's then taken aside by Priscilla and Aquila and corrected, he's a bold speaker. I have a feeling he was perhaps a bit more charismatic than Paul. And, you know, he came in, and a lot of the Corinthians with their background and interest in oratory really took to him, which in a way is a good thing, but they did it in the wrong way. Because he sounded good, and of course at this time, undoubtedly having been instructed carefully, and we know was greatly used by God, they didn't concentrate so much on the message. There are, without a doubt, preachers worth hearing. But it's a little bit dangerous when a church gets sort of held up purely on the preacher. That would be a sad thing. And the other reason it would be a sad thing is it then negates the responsibility of the members. There are many things that make up or soften people to the hearing of the word. One of them is a lovely, warm and Christian welcome. You can have the best preacher in the world, but if it's a cold thing where people can walk into a church and walk out again without being engaged or welcomed in any way, isn't that a sad experience? It speaks little of Christian love. One of the things that distresses me greatly is that you come across things on the internet. And I came across one the other day. I'd actually just listened to the speaker, and then I came across something about why this speaker does not speak the word of God. And it was pretty frightful about how this guy was going to be judged by God, and you know, he was damned to hell and he would take people with him. And I've only heard one thing by him. It sounded okay. I'm, you know, was interested to find out others. But I didn't see any concern, or I didn't see a care for the man's soul. If he was, you know, if he was preaching false doctrine. There's one particular couple I really do like. Fight for Truth is one on YouTube, and another one is What Do You Mean? And both those speakers, often when they're in the case of defending the gospel and having to attack ungodly or unbiblical teaching, they always say, pray for that person. It is done with love in mind and correction in mind. This is the key thing, isn't it? And if we just hold up a preacher, but we are cold, even the words we don't say will have a negative effect. I think it's very, very important. My first church, I was told, was a very warm and welcoming church. I eventually found out what that meant after a bit while. Everyone talked to their friends. And it actually was not a warm and welcoming church. Tracy and I were on holiday one time, came back and encountered a woman who'd come for the second time, and later told us that she'd only come again after that because she got a welcome that week and she hadn't the week before. Now, I challenged them on that later. Pray that never happens here. But there was this cult of personality. And Paul would not even judge himself. He would let the Lord be his judge. And this is the thing, isn't it? We are subject to the word. And that is actually really important to remember. When we sit and hear the word preached, we should remember we are under the word, and actually we should remember the preacher is under the word as well. And so we should go lightly on Pastor Plant when he muddles up his words, or we should pray for him that he gets it together a bit more at some time. The Lord will use, as I'm fond of saying, the Lord often uses our most hopeless efforts. Man's judgment did not count for Paul. You see, the sad thing in today's church is that man's judgment speaks very loudly to a lot of people. And so we are seeing churches that are becoming entertainment centres. I actually put something on YouTube, on my Facebook page the other day, which was a quote from Spurgeon. And my word, he had prophetic insight, I think. He said that, you know, you wouldn't have shepherds leading the sheep, but you would have clowns entertaining them. My word, we can see some examples of that, sadly, today. And again, we have to pray for that. So much is about being entertained. A loud worship band. A pastor who will give uplifting messages which concentrate on, you know, how we can have the best now. And there are preachers who do that and who run fast and loose with Scripture. So in fact, God's judgment, that's what matters to Paul, not man's judgment. And lastly, edifying judgment. Verse 5 is not an easy verse. In fact, it's one of those verses where you pick up every commentary you have on your bookshelf to have a good look at it. And you come away feeling, well, there might be something in that one, and there might be something in that one. But so far I haven't read anything that completely explains the verse to me. So, I will take a stab at it and what I think it may be saying. One of the things that's interesting is that Paul, as he's talking about God as judge, when he says, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time, wait till the Lord comes, could be thinking very much about the second coming. Several times in his letters, it seems that he may have been expectant that the Lord could come at any time. The nature of the letters often reflects that. There was nothing wrong in that. No one had been told a particular day or a time, so why not? But again, it goes back and it fits well with what he's been saying, that God is the judge. This is the key thing. God is the judge. And God actually is not just the judge. And I think we can take this in a sense when it says he will bring light to bring to light what is hidden in darkness and expose the motive of men's hearts. There's two ways I think that could work. I think in a way it can say that's what Scripture does. We read Scripture and it has this way of shining a light, doesn't it? It brings light and exposes people's motives and our own motives. But there's also a sense, I think, he could be talking about those who are judging him. What exactly were they getting out of it? One of the things that I am rather interested in is quite the aggressive tone that you come across with some false teachers towards anyone who actually picks them up on anything. It's quite aggressive and it's quite nasty. I remember once when I was in debate with someone and I'd got in touch with Joel, who was a very gifted Hebrew scholar and Greek scholar at Union Theology. And I just put in one of my exchanges, well, I don't claim to be an expert in language, but this. And the guy who I was in debate with said, yeah, I can see that. A bit low and a bit nasty, really, wasn't it? Actually, I've probably spoken to and just passed on the opinion of someone who's probably one of the top scholars in Hebrew. But it was a cheap dig, wasn't it? And I think that actually is quite a useful example, because you see why Paul wouldn't take notice of that kind of thing. He had confidence, didn't he, in the Word of God. And we are to do that, aren't we? Now, at that time, each will receive his praise from God. That's why the verse ends. And I think that's the point here, isn't it? God brings light, and God also eventually will reward each one of us according to what we have done in our Christian service. And that's not religion by works. That is actually the outworking, isn't it? Not by works so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, prepared for good deeds in advance. There's that sense there, isn't there? You see, it's God in his Spirit who edifies. And I think this is the key thing that Paul wants to say here. Yes, I think there's an element he's looking at the second coming. But again, this points something very important out to us, doesn't it? I can remember Wallace Spen saying he was at Spring Harvest one time with his wife Lindsay, and they'd heard a marvellous exposition of Isaiah 53. He said it moved him and his wife to tears because they were so overwhelmed by God's love and Jesus' love for them. After the speaker had finished and prayed, the person chairing the meeting got up and said, "That was tremendous. Now let's see what God's word is for the hour." Was absolutely taken back. Hadn't we just had it? You see, this is, I think, really the point here, isn't it? We can get so distracted. The Corinthians, yes, by the pure technique or the charisma of the speaker. Or we can have the nerve to have God's word read out. And here's the amazing thing, isn't it? Christianity is a word-based religion. Right back, don't we, Deuteronomy 4. They did not see the Lord, but they heard the voice. The key thing there, God speaks. And then we say we want something more. Isn't it amazing that the Almighty would actually consent to communicate with the created in the first place? Especially when they've messed up and trashed everything and every benefit he had put in place for them. But such is the love of God. And you see, here's the thing, isn't it? If we start to look on the human side, or we start to even search and say we need some further spiritual experience other than hearing God's word preached, and please hear me right on this, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't speak to us and his Holy Spirit doesn't communicate at other times other than in church. No, of course he does. We can do it for ourselves, and indeed the Lord does at times speak and meet people in remarkable ways. But Paul values the word. And he values it so much that he entrusts himself to God and to his judgment. This, in the end, I think, is the key thing. And God will reward him accordingly. I think that last part is, will receive his praise from man. He's not talking of himself, he's talking to others who handle the gospel and that situation. Ultimately, isn't it, it's God who is the judge. And again, God's word. Just a couple of things to end with. Firstly, focusing on the word, God's word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12. Through to 13. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and must be laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. My word, there's another sermon there, isn't there? We haven't got time for it tonight, but if we want to think about the Word of God, just think of the weight of some of those words, just if we were to skim in our minds, isn't it? That's what the Word of God does. And actually, it's against that, and that's against that, that we are judged. And this is the last thing I want to share. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things he has done while in the body, whether good or bad. And Paul's relationship with God was such that he could entrust himself to a God who's going to judge him like that. The challenge is, or was for the Corinthians, could they? And the challenge is for us, isn't it? Can we? When we look around us, if we know and love the Lord, we can obviously, but can your friends and neighbours? The bottom line is, we've been given the tools, the Word of God. It was so important to Paul, he would not answer to anyone else when he preached the gospel. His conscience was clear because he entrusted himself to God. It wasn't saying he was sinless. It wasn't saying he was a great speaker. In fact, he seems to infer in 2 Corinthians he probably wasn't. But he wanted to be a good servant. I pray very much this Christmas time we aim to be good servants in our handling word as we speak to others and tell them the good news of Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we see in this passage. Again, it shows the weight of your word, and again, it shows us how we can not take it anywhere near as seriously as we should. And yet it is your word. It is indeed showing us your purposes, your love. And indeed the joy that we have in coming to you and being forgiven. Lord, we pray that we would value your word, and that would really show as we share it with others and seek to make you known in this dark age. Amen.